The title of my message today is Come As You Are. Come As You Are. Now, if you're a young person, you're probably thinking, really? I mean, I've lived on college campuses forever. What am I doing wrong? Oh, okay. So it's not me. He's moving something. Okay. So when you hear... Have you ever had that? You go to the doctor and then also your temperature is good? Wait, so what am I doing wrong? Okay, I did something right. So, my title is Come As You Are. And I really want you to think about what I'm about to say. So I want you to imagine this. Don't write notes yet. We didn't say anything, right? So imagine that you have an invitation from a well-respected neighbor or public official, somebody. So it's up to you. It depends on who's important to you. And the invitation says you can come wearing whatever clothes you want, be as comfortable as possible. Come in your PJs if you want. You can come to this event in whatever means you want, on a bike, on a motorbike. You can walk, you can run, you can come with a nice car, right? And the assurance is that once you show up, you will be fed and taken care of. That sounds like a party I want to go. I don't have to dress up, I don't have to do anything, right? So now I want to ask you a question, and I want that question to stay with you. Who do you have in mind to invite to this party? It's not a plus one, it's whoever. So in your orbit of interaction, who do you have in mind to invite? Now I'm going to bust that bubble. If that person is someone you like, scratch. If it's the most annoying neighbor, then yay. Because the invitation is to everyone, right? But we're likely to bring the people we like. Now, my word is based on three scriptures. So the first one is Matthew 11:28-29. And I picked the Passion Translation because I just preferred the way it reads. And it says, are you weary, carrying a heavy burden? Come to me. I will refresh your life, for I am your oasis. Simply join your life with mine. Learn my ways, and you'll discover that I'm gentle, humble, easy to please. You will find refreshment and rest in me. Key thing that is easy to please. Right? The second scripture is Isaiah 55, verses 1 through 3. He starts by saying, is anyone thirsty? Remember that invitation? He says, come and drink. Even if you have no money. Oh boy, I like this party. Come, take your choice of wine or milk. It's all free. Why spend your money on food that does not give you strength? Why pay for food that does you no good? Listen to me, and you will eat what is good. You will enjoy the finest food. Come to me with your ears wide open. Listen, and you will find life. I will make an everlasting covenant with you. I will give you all the unfailing love I promised to David. So there is an invitation. It says, come. No need to spend your money when you can get it for free. And you're not getting any cheap food. It says you get the finest foods, right? My third scripture. So these scriptures will be what everything else is based on. My third scripture. Yeah. Oh, no, I went back. There I go. I got it. Isn't there a song like that? I got it. I got it. James chapter 4, verse 14. James writes, how do you know what your life will be like tomorrow? Your life is like the morning fog. It's here a little while, then it's gone. What you ought to say is, if the Lord wants us to, we will live and do this or that. Otherwise, you are boasting about your own pretentious plans, and all such boasting is evil. Remember, it is sin to know what you ought to do and then not do it. So remember, there's an invitation, and you know you can invite anybody. So if you know you can invite anybody and you're not doing it, I take it that it is sin, right? But here's the thing. We always behave as if we have forever. The invitation that this important person is giving out is forever. But you are not forever, right? So if you don't invite people today and you're gone, then you're gone. They don't get to go. Someone else has to do it. So come as you are, but remember that there is a limit to it. There is a limit to it. It's not forever. You're not just doing it just there forever, waiting until you're 96 and a half to invite somebody, right? So there's always like a good plan for the future. Two questions. Who is the host? And who does this include? What a good class. They said Jesus. So you are right. It's Jesus. Now, the problem is not who the host is. I love us Christians. We're very learned. So we all know that. The big question is, who does it include? We all say everyone, but I don't think we know what it means. If we knew what it means, these seats wouldn't be empty. And we're not the only church with empty seats. Go to a Pentecostal church, Charismatic church, Catholic church, Methodist church, empty seats, empty seats. Go to the mall right now, it's packed. Go anywhere that there's a sale, it's packed. So I think that we are misinforming people. Either that, or we went to the party and the food was so fine, we decided we're going to eat it. If more people come, there won't be enough food. Now you tell me. If you think you found a good thing in Jesus, why are our seats empty? Why are our seats empty? And it's not just here. It's a global phenomenon. In the UK, many of their old churches are now being turned into bars, which means that people don't want to go to church, but they'll go drinking, right? And we say, oh, this generation. No, it's not this generation. It's you and I. We're selfish. That's what we've become. We've gone to this party. It's a good party, good dancing, good food, and we don't want other people to come. Or, you know, it's not that we're mean. We're so busy eating that we don't want to go out, you know. We may miss something, so we don't want to go out and bring in other people, okay? So I gave Donna some sheets because I know my college kids over there were like, oh, there were too many scriptures. So I have notes, but I intentionally did not give out the notes, you know, she put on the table afterwards. But I want you to take one of them because, you know, I want you to be like the Bereans. Study for yourself. Stop this laziness. You always need some prophet or somebody screaming their lungs out to tell you what the Lord said. Meanwhile, you are educated. So why don't you read? I mean, anyone with an iPhone or any Android, you can't tell me you don't have the Bible because it's on. With so many interpretations, right? Even if the Bible was in Hebrew, guess what? We're so learned that Google Translate will tell you everything it's saying. We have no excuse. We have absolutely no excuse. So I'm going to go through a number of factors that tells us who is invited to this party. It's an indictment on me. It's an indictment on you. Now, if the first thing you say, I know that. No, you don't. And that's why I'm going to give you scriptures, because you know what I've also learned? Christians have moved away from apologetics, knowing why we believe. We are at a point where when people ask you why you're doing what you do, you can't say why. So people think we're just full of it, right? And part of it is because we don't study to show ourselves. We don't go into the Bible to find those scriptures to support what we're saying. So what is our first thing? Did I do it right? Yay. Oh, so I have to push it harder. You didn't tell me that one. Okay. So the first group of people, and it's not in any order of importance, it's just how I wrote it, that it doesn't really matter what your socioeconomic status is. You could be rich, you could be poor. This invitation is to you. You know how there's finest foods at this party? So you're probably thinking, I'm so rich, I can afford better food. No, you're still invited. And that's the thing to remember, right? So the invitation to Christ is for both the affluent and the poor. And some young people will say, well, yeah, but all the people who are following Jesus, they must have been poor because they like the food and stuff, right? I don't know about you, but I know some millionaires who go to the dollar store for any sale. So just because people are following Jesus doesn't mean they're poor. But let's look through the Bible. Were there rich people who followed Jesus? Yes. And I've given you some examples. And I want you to read for yourself afterwards. I don't want you to say, Minister Susie said. The Ethiopian eunuch, he was very rich. If you look in Acts 10, 26 to 39. The Bible says, and research shows, that he was a prominent man in the royal court of Candace. And Candace was a queen of Ethiopia. So if you were looking at Queen Elizabeth people, he would be like a lord or one of those people, right? So he wasn't a poor person. I know some people read and they see Ethiopia and they're thinking, oh, Africa, poor person. No, this was a rich African, right? And he was seeking Christ. Zacchaeus, remember the chief tax collector? So he wasn't like working for the IRS. He was working for a bigger IRS. And Zacchaeus is rich, but the Bible describes him as crooked. So he wasn't just a nice, rich person. He was rich and had some shady, you know, lifestyle. He'll take your money in any way he can. But he also was invited to this party. Nicodemus. Remember the guy who went and said, you know, how can I be born again and all of that? They made it seem like, you know, he went at night. But he was very, very rich. He provided spices for Jesus's body. In fact, some Bible history suggests that Nicodemus was probably one of the three most wealthiest people in Jerusalem at that time. So he was, you know, I don't know Warren Buffett? Yeah, so that would be our Warren Buffett, Elon Musk, you know, all those people. So he was one of the top three. And he was invited to this party, he went. Joseph of Arimathea, remember the guy who gave his, tomb for Jesus' burial? He was very rich. Now, it's not only guys. You could tell that I live on college campus, but people ask also, oh, yeah, it was all the rich guys. Now, let's look at women. This was a culture in which, you know, was more of a male-dominated culture. But there were still some rich women, and the invitation was to them to. Dorcas is one of them. The Bible said he did a lot of charitable, so did good, and that she sold a lot of garments for people, right? So she must have had enough. Lydia is another one of them. She's described as a businesswoman. In fact, Lydia, history says that Lydia was the first person to host the first church in Europe at that time. So Lydia could not have been poor, right? So regardless of the agenda, they were rich and rich and poor people. Now let's look at some poor people. Who doesn't know the story of the widow's mite, right? I like to use it when I do ministry of giving. So yeah, everyone knows he was a widow and he was poor. She was poor, but she's also invited to this party. So the poorest person is going to be with Warren Buffett at this party, and they're all going to be served the same fine food, right? Lazarus, who doesn't know the story of Lazarus, right? Lazarus died, and the rich man says, hey, Lazarus, can you go tell my people? So we knew Lazarus was poor. Now, we also remember the blind Bartimaeus, right? He was a beggar. Beggars are poor, right? So here's the thing. When you walk around, you see people with different socioeconomic statuses. Remember that they are invited to this party. So you know some rich people, you know some poor people. Why haven't we invited them? Or even more important, how can we invite them? And those are some things that we probably should talk about. Another factor is gender. So When you look in the Bible, when you look at Genesis 1, 26 to 27, and I'm paraphrasing, the most important thing is that the Bible says God made male and female in his image. So our value is because we are human. It's not because we're male or female, right? So if you're male and all you think should, who should be in this church, who should be invited should be males, then that's a problem, right? Same way, females, then that's a problem. Now, when you go through the notes, you know, we have many examples of females and males who came to Christ. Now, I've given more examples of the females because the males are all over, right? Right from when Jesus, you know, got all these fishermen, they were all males. So we know all the males. But sometimes we make it seem like this invitation was not to females also. It is. So when you get a chance, read about Priscilla. Paul wrote to them a lot. And history says that whenever Paul was writing to them about their ministry, he always said Priscilla and Aquila. Aquila is the husband. But when Paul was asking about their home, he said Aquila and Priscilla because he's the head of the household. So what does that mean? It will be like Joyce Meyer, right? Like she's the one in ministry, but she also has a husband. And in the house, the husband is the head, right? So there you go. You know, in those times, Priscilla was important. Eunice and Lois, remember Timothy's mom and grandmother? Paul always talked about them, right? So I'm giving you all this scripture for you to know that there's actually no way for you to dodge it, right? Now, less known is Junia, J-U-N-I-A. She's a female apostle who was actually in jail with Paul. She went all out. Now, you know what is interesting? When King James had the Bible interpreted, because it was so male-dominated in their views, they actually put it down as if Junia was a male. It is only later on that they said, no, it was a woman, right? So girls went to jail with Paul too. The invitation is to males and females. And then, of course, we know about Mary and Martha, right? So the invitation is to everybody. Now, let me ask you an interesting question. If you're in today's world, you probably know that people now say, I identify differently. I'm not male. I'm not female. I'm non-binary. I'm this, right? And then Christians waste a lot of time binding and losing these people. You're wasting your time. That was not your job. Your job is to invite them to the party. Let the host decide that they are not allowed there. So I don't care how you identify, it's you, that's up to you. But I'm inviting you to the party. Amen? So this is why some of our seats are empty. We're busy categorizing people. Well, they're not male, they're not female, they don't dress like a male, they don't dress. We don't see Jesus doing that. Now, why are you a guy in a skirt? Did we ever hear Jesus do that? No. He said, come as you are. Maybe Jesus is thinking, you're a guy in a skirt. Maybe you have some burdens, but come anyway. Let's talk about it. Let me reason with you. But unless you invite this person to the party, there's no one to reason with them. And that's what we have to realize. Learn to leave the rest to Jesus. Let him be the one determining what each invitee to this party needs. We are too busy telling what everybody else needs, and our seats are empty. It doesn't matter how you look at it. Your eyes can't lie to you. If you can take 200 people and you only have 50 or 60, let's do the math. 140 possible people to come. So why are we fattening ourselves with this fine food and not inviting other people? Now, okay, ethnicity is another one of it. Now, remember that throughout the Bible, in the New Testament, they talk about the fact that the invitation is to both Jews and Gentiles. Remember, Peter and all these people, they were Jews. So remember, Peter had no problem preaching to Jews. And then Paul realized his calling was to preach to the Gentiles. Like, oh boy, right? So what does it mean? And I put all those scriptures. I want you to read it. That's why I'm not reading it. I want you to read it. Get that sheet and read it for yourself. And if I made a mistake, point it to me the next time. I'll be happy. That means you read it, right? Now, who were the Gentiles at this time? We make it seem like it's like a group of people, like there were Jews on the left side, you know, the south side and the north south side. No. The Gentiles were Greeks, Turkish. You know, Ephesus is today's Turkey, right? So we're looking at Greeks, Turkish, Romans. So that would be today's Italians, right? Ethiopians, Egyptians. So for every country, if you've been downstairs lately, you know, we still have our flags over there. And the kids have to, they know all the flag names, country names, except me, right? So I always, when I'm playing a game with them, I make sure I point to the one that I know. So they don't shame me. But really, maybe do an exercise one day. The next time we're downstairs doing the friends and family, go around and try to see if you can identify these flags. Invitation is to all of them. The invitation is to all of them. We all have our subtle generalizations and stereotypes. Now, as a psychology person, I'll tell you something. Stereotypes are actually not a bad thing. Stereotypes are how your brain works. If I see Miss Evelyn coming, it is a stereotype that helps me notice the height, the hair, the walk. I'm like, oh, that's Miss Evelyn. What's bad is prejudice. It's what we do with that stereotype. And among Christians, we do that a lot, right? Look at, you know, remember Peter's vision in Acts 10, 9 to 16? God says, Peter, rise, eat. He says, oh, no, 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 I don't eat stuff like that. So it's like God saying, you know, let me pick on Gary, why not? Can I pick on you, warrior? Yeah, God says, Gary, go to ESU, talk to all these other people, all the white people, the Asian people, invite them to this party. Gary said, oh, no. The guy with the tattoo, too, I'm like, yes, Gary. The guy with the tattoo that says, hi, Hitler, yes, Gary. He says, oh, I don't know, Miss Susie. I got to go pray about that one, right? So think of it. You're not going to travel to every country. But right here in this church, we have enough people from different countries. Are you reaching your neighbor? Who's your neighbor? Well, I don't know. Some people, I think they're from Pakistan or something like that, or India. If you know Pakistanis and Indians, they don't like their names to be interchanged like that, okay? It's like Ghanaians and Nigerians. That's a joke. But, you know, so basically, the fact that you are thinking they're Pakistani or Indian means that you haven't invited them. Figure out a way to invite them. Figure out a way to invite them. In the U.S. today, we are filled with so much racial hatred. If you haven't seen that, then you're like wearing a different color. So we're filled with so much racial hatred. You know, majority groups, minority groups, nobody seems to like anybody anymore. So that's where we cut the movie right there. As a Christian, you belong to the kingdom of God. Your calling is to Jews and Gentiles. It doesn't matter whether someone's black, Latino, you know, young people help me. Now there's so many mixture of people. When someone is black and Asian, what do they say? Blasian, right? They got new words here. You got to get up with the vocabulary over there. But here's the thing. It doesn't matter what the mixture is. Christ wants them. You may have a neighbor who is white, who is so racist, you don't even want to deal with them. But guess what? Christ wants them. Now, I'm not saying put yourself in danger, you know, because the Bible says to use wisdom. But look for opportunities to extend that invitation. Amen? And that's the way we look now. It's not just here. In the U.S., we live in this little bubble, and we think that's the world. Globally, there's racism. Globally, there's, you know, ethnic cleansing, tribalism. There's a whole lot of things. It's a human condition. So just because we got a news and it shows it 24/7 doesn't mean that we're doing it any more than other people. It's a global phenomenon. See yourself as belonging to the kingdom of God. If you see yourself that way, then it doesn't matter who your neighbor is. You may be a teacher. Oh, we got too many of those kids from New York, and they don't even speak English. Now we need ESL. Thank God we need ESL, because guess what? Through ESL, we can invite them to that party. How would you feel like if you went to a party and everybody was speaking Spanish and you have no clue what you're talking about? Right? So let's stop being complainers. Let's stop complaining and criticizing everything. You know who causes us to do that? Satan. His job is to divide and conquer. And what we've done is we've taken his side. Because we've forgotten this invitation. And we're Christians. We've been Christians 30, 40 years. But we've, you know, I don't know, those people don't ever go to church. And so we rule them out. That's not what Christ wants. Someone asked me, so would Jesus, like, was Jesus happy with Hitler? And I said, well, I don't know, but I don't think so. I don't think Jesus was happy with what Hitler was doing. But did Jesus create Hitler in his image? Yes. If at the last minute, and that's where my young people will say, it's not fair, and I say, life's not fair, grow up, right? If at the last minute before Hitler died, if he genuinely gave his life to Christ, remember Jesus and the criminals on the cross? He said, today, right? So we actually don't know where Hitler is. But many of us think what he did, he's in hell. We don't know. And if it's bothering you a little bit that Hitler could be in heaven, then think about it. I mean, really think about it. It's called get a life, right? And the life has to be in Christ. We have to stop this judging, you know, putting people in categories. And that's it. All ethnic groups are invited. Age groups, oh boy, oh boy. Me and my kids. You know why I like the kids? You can't go wrong with them. I can ask Tina, Donna, Sean, Sandy sometimes works with them. You know, we have the thing that we're teaching from. You know, we have a book and we have a schedule, but I don't know anything. In fact, today, right, Sean and Anna can say, today, we're just going to jump up and down, and they'll jump up and down. That's it. Why can't we be like them? That's the question. Why can't we be like them? Remember, Peter quotes Joel 2:28, and most of us know it, right? In the last days, I'll pour out my spirit over all ages, right? Basically, I'm paraphrasing. So remember when I started, I said, we all, like, we know too much, but we don't apply it. It's like we know, we've memorized all the recipes, but we've never tried them, right? So we know that Joel said, I'll pour out on all my flesh, blah, blah, blah. Unless you have kids, then you're thinking, hey, I want my kids to go to heaven. But at some age, people really don't care too much about these children. Tina was telling you about VBS and all of that. Many people here have volunteered to help with VBS. Now, is it because they have nothing to do? Absolutely not, right? But they see the point that the invitation is to them. If you get Christ in a child, it's very difficult to yank it out. Sean said something the other time that really made me reflect. If you want your church to grow, invest in children's ministry. If you don't invest, guess what? Your church will still be empty. Right? So these are some of the things that I want you to really think about. Now, how about young adults? Where are my young adults? Give me a hand over here. Young adults. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Hoo-hoo. Miss Nadia. So young adults are one group of people who are so misunderstood. I want to beg for them. All of a sudden, they don't want to wear the flowery dresses that you made them wear. All of a sudden, they really don't want to talk to you because you talk too much, honestly. And then that makes them a bad person. All of a sudden, they go to college and like, well, but since they went to college, I'll tell you, Paul had a PhD. So there's nothing wrong with young adults. There's everything wrong with us, the people criticizing them. I don't like the way they dress. They don't come in naked. I'm fine. I mean, I'll tell you something. Maybe psychologically, I never grew up because right from undergrad, I became a teaching assistant, and then I went straight to get a PhD. So my whole life, I've been on a college campus. I'm thinking about retiring. I don't know if I'll live, but, you know, I will. I'll go into another season. But so I enjoy being around young adults. I kind of understand why they do what they do, right? I once had a student who was always late. And it was a predominantly white class, and she was one or two African-Americans. And she would come in. It was a 50-minute class. She would come in style, 20 minutes into the class. So she did that several times, and I didn't want to embarrass her. I did not want to do that. So after class, you know, she always has this smile, and I said, why are you always late? And she said, I got to put on my makeup, and I got to put on my eye thing, and boy, did she look good. And I said, you know, this is an 8 o'clock class. She said, yeah, that's the problem. I said, who picked it? She said, I did. Why? Because I want to take you. And I said, okay, let's do this. I don't do the eye things, but I'll tell you something. I don't think anyone in this class actually looks at you at 8 o'clock. So why don't you come for class? When is your next class? She said, 12. I said, good. Come from 8 to 9:15. Come as you are in your PJs. My students, oh, they come with their PJs. I have another advice for them. And I said, and after that, you can go and do your makeup. You know what? I don't know if she even changed. But from then, she started coming on time. And you know what is funny? After she comes, like she's sitting in the back and she gives me this sheepish smile like. And I'm thinking in my mind, you're supposed to be here, right? But here's the, you know, it teaches you patience. I thought it was so beautiful that, because I said, you know how you people always talk about stereotypes and people saying things? And I said, when you're in a class and you are the minority, you need to present yourself in a way that is in sync with the majority and with the rules. So if everybody's showing up 5 minutes to time and you show up 20 minutes after, given that I'm a black professor, if I said something, everybody would say, oh my God, she's racist. But the thing is, you broke the rules, right? So young adults are not these bad people. What young adults need is apologetics. And I'm going to pick on you, Sandy. I know Sandy has started reading some books on apologetics. And Alexis also, you know. You gotta fear them. They have good questions. But you know why? In a college environment, I mean, I've published extensively. I've done keynote speeches in conferences. It's nonsense if you come and tell me something and you can't give me evidence. So you send these young adults to college and you say, Jesus loves you, Jesus saved you, and you don't tell them any scriptures to support what you're saying. So they look like fools. That's why they don't want to talk about it. When you know why you believe, when you can say, I believe that Christ heals, but I also believe that Christ has given people gifts and talents, and some are called to be doctors. And if that's how Christ is going to heal me, then so be it. That's a balance over there, right? So, Paul had a special message for Timothy. Now, I don't know if you knew that. Timothy was a young adult. He was raised by his mom and grandmom, and he had no other option but to just be in the ministry. So the church was in his house. What's he going to do, right? So in 1 Timothy 4:12, in the New Living Translation, Timothy tells, okay, but I don't have it there. So I'll read it for you in 1 Timothy 4:12. Paul says, don't let anyone think less of you because you are young. Be an example to all believers in what you say, in the way you live, in your love, your faith, and your purity. So is the invitation to them? Yes. Can they be loud sometimes? Yes. Do they text differently? Yes. I sometimes get texts and I go, don't laugh at me. I go on Google to find out what, because it's like, now I know, TTYL. I was like, what the heck is that? So I Googled and said, talk to you later. You know, they got their own ways. So are we going to not invite them to the party because they said TTYO? No, no, no. And this is not for those with children or young adults only. It's to everybody. Right? And so that's an important thing. We've managed to make Christianity so complex. It's for older people too. In my other job as a counselor, I can't tell you how many times people are just abusive to older people. But the Bible actually tells us, it says in 1 Timothy 5:1-2, treat older people with respect. This is the same Timothy that's been told that, you know, don't let people disrespect you. And that's, it's still saying treat them with respect. Now, if you can't have compassion to invite an older person to the party, then shame on us. All things being equal, older people are closer to heaven than younger people are, right? I know I'm closer to heaven now than I was 20, 40 years ago. So if you know I only have 5 years, but you don't want to invite me to this party, now how bad was I to you? Get close to an older person. Do they talk a lot? Yes. And you know what gets me? Oh, she repeats herself. So what? I like it. It makes me appear smart. When they say it, I know the whole story already, right? So they repeat themselves. It doesn't matter. We need older people sitting here. We need to make this place wheelchair friendly, whatever we need to do. We need to make it such that during worship time, if they don't get up to clap, it's not weird. If they need to use the restroom, we need to go there. And you know what? Some churches have nice bathrooms where they have sanitary pads. So I'm going to push you. But maybe we need Depends in our bathrooms. We do. Maybe we do. Because we say we're catering for everybody, right? The feminist movement, now we have all the sanitary pads. How about the, you know, geriatric movement? Get some stuff that older people need. That is something to think about. I know Sharon just cracking up, but, you know. Now, I'm going to go fast here. Come on, move. Not moving? What I do? Okay. Come on, shake, shake. There you go. No, don't do it too fast. Okay. Physical appearance is one of them. Remember in 1 Samuel 16:7, Samuel was asked to go, you know, anoint somebody. And he's looking at all these people, David's bigger brothers, they look nice, you know. They're the type of guy you would want to date. And God said, oh, no. I'm looking for that little dirty shepherd boy. Right? Because God looks at the inside. The host to this party is not interested in appearances. So I'm going to tell you something. I did a little bit of research. You know how we read about Paul and how Paul talks? As an academician, I like Paul. If this, then that. If this, then that, right? I like Paul. Let me tell you what Paul looked like. And this is the only account. And the person who wrote the book was actually fired after that. They said he was a bald-headed, bow-legged, short man with a big nose and an unbroken eyebrow that lay across his forehead like a dead caterpillar. This is actually what Paul looked like. And history says it's true. But see, when you read Paul, you think he's this tall, nice, attractive. Yeah. No. But Christ worked in him. Right? So appearances don't matter. Your fashion statement really doesn't matter. How you keep your hair, what you're wearing, it doesn't matter. Someone says, the tattoos bother me. Don't look. The one thing with our eyes is we can still close it. So stop looking. Unless somebody is naked, you know, this indecent appearance, that's different. But we are so busy criticizing that people don't come to church because of that. And that's something that we need to move away from. Now, as long as God has breathed into someone, they have the value of humanity. Remember that they're invited to this party. After the women's prayer breakfast yesterday, Shaniqua, we were all talking, and Shaniqua said something, and I asked her today, can I talk about you? She said, yeah, you can always talk about me. She didn't realize that she had an impact on me. Shaniqua has a heart passion to serve the homeless. And she goes whether people go with her or not. She's going to go buy her own thing, and she's even made friends. She has a little club that she goes to them and give to them, right? And then she said, but I want them to come to church. So that's what we're trying to, she has no idea what that, I've thought about that since yesterday, you know. Because you know how the Bible says, I was hungry and you fed me. So all Christians like this thing of, we're going to feed the homeless. We can feed you till you're 90-something. If we don't give you Christ, if we don't extend that invitation to you, we failed you. So beyond feeding the homeless, beyond giving them clothes, and by the way, very soon we may be doing a clothes drive, so don't say, try to bring nice things. That's by the side. But beyond that, we need to find a way to invite them to meet Christ. The essence of life is to find Jesus Christ. Amen? So that's something to remember. Another area is health disabilities. Being in psychology and the health field, I see people treat people very differently. I'm like, oh, they have Down syndrome. I say, do you think they can receive Christ? I don't know. But what I know is that you can still take someone with Down syndrome to church. You can still preach Christ. See, we're using our brains a little too much. Well, they don't have the academic, intellectual. No. This invitation had nothing to do with intellectual functioning. It had people who were willing to come. So this invitation, we have to remember, is for people who are suffering medical issues, you know, mental health issues, chronic illnesses. And the Bible gives us many examples. Like the woman with the issue of bleeding. What do you think that is? In our world, we call it chronic. When something happens to you and there's no cure and you deal with it every time, right? So there are many people with chronic illnesses. And we see them as whiners. We don't want to talk to them. Every time you talk to them, they say, I have a pain in my back. I have a pain. Okay, guess what? Invite them. Let a host deal with them. However the host does it, it's up to him. Physical disabilities. There are days they had the lepers, you know. They had people who were crippled. They had the blind. We have many different types of physical disabilities. Well, I can't give them a ride because then what am I going to do with your wheelchair? I have a question for you. How do they go to other places? I guess the wheelchair must be foldable, right? Mr. Dave over there, you know, retired. I thought we're just going to hang out and have fun. No, he went to his next season of job. You know, he's driving these senior citizens mostly who need a ride from here to here, you know, and he gets to hear so many stories. Now, that right there is a ministry. It's an opportunity to say, you know, like they complain, their children don't call them. You know, they are lonely. But it's an opportunity to say, well, here's a church you could come to. And if they said, I don't have a ride, then we have to figure that out. Shaniqua, I'm still thinking, how do we bus these people here, right? So that's the point. We want life to be easy. Remember that invitation said you could come however, running, jumping, bicycle, right? But we limit it. I wanted them to come, but like someone said, well, I don't have enough space in my car. And I said, you need to travel to some less developed countries. Most countries that don't have money, 4 people sit in the back and 2 sit on the passenger side and then the driver. When I was growing up in Ghana, they used to, when a taxi comes, someone said, 2 front. That means the 2 of us, you know how we say shotgun is 2 front, right? So I don't know if it's illegal. I don't think it's illegal to put 4 people in the back of your car. In the front, yeah, 1 person because of a seatbelt. But whatever it is, I mean, these people don't live in California and you're driving them. Let's grow up. They live in East Stroudsburg. How much? Well, that means I have to go and come back. So that's 20 more minutes of your day. Do they deserve to go to this party? And that's what we need to be convicted about. That's the only way we're going to fill these seats. Till we stop giving ourselves excuses. Till we stop doing that, we're not filling these seats. Now, someone said, well, in the Bible, they never talk about mental illnesses. I did some homework, and I found out that when whatever is described as an evil spirit in the Bible, when you look at the symptoms that a person was presented, it was like a psychosis. But in those days, they had nowhere to describe it. So they said, like, an evil spirit. But most of them were manifesting some of what we have now. Should we invite people with mental illnesses to church? Absolutely. Absolutely. Do they need Christ? Absolutely. I want you to imagine this, because I work with people with mental illness. I want you to imagine having schizophrenia. That as you're sitting down and I'm talking, you're hearing me, but somebody else is talking in your head full time. Don't you think this person deserves? They need a break. They should go to the party. Invite them. Invite them. Invite them. That's an opportunity for them to have that break. These are serious conditions that the enemy puts on people and stops them. His ultimate is, I'm going to make sure you don't go to heaven. And we're helping him by coming up with excuses. Think of it. Who in your family has any issues of these challenges? Oh, well, we don't invite that person to Thanksgiving because they do this. No. How about let's figure out how to accommodate them? That is what Christians should do, figuring out how to accommodate people. And our ulterior motive is once we accommodate them, get in your wheelchair. Okay, now you're in, we're going to a party. Everybody's invited to that party. So however you're going to do it, make sure you're doing it well. It also doesn't matter your past habits, your behaviors. People talk too much. He used to be a drug addict. He used to be an alcoholic. So why do we waste our time talking about things that we can't change? Well, he used to be a thief. Then close your wallet. You know, I don't know if I want them in my house. They used to steal. Let me give you some wisdom. People steal when you put your money out. So if you don't want them to steal, when they're coming to your house, put your money somewhere else. Like, here's what I do. I probably haven't done it to any of you. But if I have a big crowd come to my house and I don't know everybody, my husband likes to put his wallet slap right on there. So I usually take it and I take it upstairs. And then the next day, who took my wallet? I did. Why? Because, you know, I just don't want to tempt nobody. So that's okay. That's okay. Right? Now, for people in this church, you're like family to me. So it wouldn't even occur to me. So you see where my comfort thing is? I'd rather invite you guys because my wallet is safe. But I need to push myself to go beyond that. That's why our chairs are not filled, right? What does Romans 3:23 say? She says, for everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. Yet God in his grace freely makes us right in his sight. So it is God that makes us right. Of course, you need to use wisdom, but it is God that makes us right. Let's stop making these excuses. Is there any reason? Is there any reason why someone deserves to be in jail? And if they happen, you know, if that's the consequences of what they did, then that's a place to be, right? But is there any reason why, while they're in jail, they shouldn't be invited to this? This is a virtual invitation, people. You can't say they're in jail. I mean, the host never said you only have to come physical. He said in any way, Zoom, Zam, however you're coming. Prison ministry. I've only been to the prison once with Minister Joe, and I chickened out. I chickened out, not even because of who we went to see, right? So we went to see, we were waiting. It was Snyder's, we were waiting. I mean, he goes there a lot, he talks to people, they're like his buddies, that's okay. But, you know, We were waiting to see the person we went to see. And then some little girl, sweet girl, she was sitting, waiting. And then her mom was in jail. So her mom came, and you know how there's that glass thing. And she went and she talked to her mom, and she was all happy. Then it was time to go. She cried so much. She made me cry, and I left. I didn't even see the person we went to see. Only Joe saw the person. It really broke my heart. Right? So if you've ever thought, I want to go to jail, nothing happens to you there. I mean, you're probably safer there than you are on the street. I mean, you know, like, you are the visitor, all things being equal, nothing would happen to you. So stop making excuses. If that's the opportunity that God opens for you, step into it. Invite more people. There's nothing wrong with us having a ministry in Snydersville where every Sunday they can stream. Have you thought of it? They can't come out, but they can stream. You can have a life in jail sentence, but you can still go to heaven, right? Now, my last one is life accomplishments. So titles and degrees don't matter. And I can boldly say that because, although I don't tell people that, I got my degree from a school that, for the last 30, 40 years, has always been in the top three in the U.S. My direct professors were some of the old, you read them in textbook, like B.F. Skinner. So people say, I want cognitive behavior therapy. My direct professors were the people who started stuff like that. But you know what? I moved from a big medical school to East Stroudsburg. Everybody told me that. Pennsylvania, they're going to kill you. That's from New York to Pennsylvania. So they said, oh, my God, right? Here's the thing, though. When I ponder over it, I got my doctorate in my 20s. So I was at some point, I was stuck. By the time I was in my mid-20s, I was not promotable. Because in academia, you start assistant, then you go associate, and you get full. So I got full when I was in my mid-30s. So at that point, you know, unless I really did something bad, like strangle Brianna or something like that, you know. Yeah, I got to pick on Brianna, right? So this is my warrior ESU kids. I got to pick on them every time, right? So, but I was stuck over there. So believe me when I say all these things don't mean anything. They don't mean anything. I'll give my degree away for one person to go to Christ. Does that make sense? It doesn't mean anything. Maybe when I was in my 20s, but now it doesn't mean anything. It really doesn't mean anything. And that is why Paul said in Philippians 3, 7 to 8, I have it over there so you can read it, but I'll read it to you. I once thought these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Now, I wish I could tell you a story about how bad I was. I wasn't a party animal. I was a straight kid. I followed my mom to church, and I actually believed whatever she said. I was like Joe. Joe was like a party animal. So, but here's the thing, though. It doesn't matter what people's background is. It doesn't matter what they accomplish. If your accomplishment makes you so important that you can't invite other people to this invitation, then you have lost. Now, how do you do it? You have to find opportunities, right? So I know that one of my colleagues, well, he's Christian-minded. He got really, really sick. And you know what? I have another colleague who's a Christian. We never really talked to, you know, it's work. And then me and her were thinking, we need to pray for him. It was a life and death situation. And she said, I'm going to put it on my prayer topic. And then I said, you know what? I'll put on a women's prayer breakfast in too. And then she came back and she said, do you think we should tell him that we're praying for him? And I said, yeah. So I texted him and I said, hey, you know you have so many things coming up, and just to let you know, you're in our prayers. And I said, and I gave your first name only, to a bunch of women, and believe me, they pray, so you'll be fine. He responded and he said, thank you so much. This means a lot to me. I've been very down the last 3 days. Right? So I never went and said, be saved or you go to hell. You know how people do that. No, you look for opportunities. God gives us these opportunities every time. Let's take them. I know I need to round up. Sounds like clock went off. So the real thing is, like, if you look at people like Nicodemus, he was the equivalent of our Supreme Court judge. And at some point, he felt the need for that invitation. Have you thought about the legacy you would leave? Many of you know that, you know, I lost my beloved mom this year. It was difficult. But at the funeral, I heard people talk about my mom. And my mom was only a teacher. You know, it's not like, but the only thing everybody kept talking about is how she took care of them and how she drew them to Christ. And you know what? She was dead, but for the first time, I was jealous of my mom. I said, boy, I hope that's what people say about me when I die. So let me tell you something. Sal, am I still good? Okay. You know, you've all heard about Alfred Nobel, right? The Nobel Prize person. Okay, so let me read something. I read this from a British guy that I listened to his devotion, Nikki Gumbo. They said, Alfred Nobel, you know, he's known for his Nobel Prize. But what we also didn't know that, did you know that he invented dynamite? So he invented dynamite. He was a chemist. He was an engineer. He was an innovator. And he was a weapons manufacturer. So he did all of this. So this is what happened. Alfred had a brother called Ludwig. And his brother died. Now, a French newspaper made a mistake. So they thought Alfred died instead of Ludwig, but Ludwig died. So this is what they put for Alfred, thinking Alfred died. The merchant of death is dead. Dr. Alfred Nobel, who became rich by finding ways to kill more people faster than ever before, died yesterday. When he read it, he was devastated. Oh my goodness, this is what people will say about me when I die. So based on that, he couldn't change all the stuff that he had done. You know, so he gave the equivalent of $250 million American dollars at that time to establish the Nobel Prize. Now here's the thing. He had an opportunity to change his legacy. So you know, everybody's surprised, like, wait, we thought you had a Nobel Prize for peace, right? No, this guy made dynamite. He was looking for ways to kill people faster, right? But he had a glimpse into the legacy that he was leaving, and he made an effort to change it. My question to you is, what legacy are you leaving? All the people around you that have not been invited to this event, meeting Christ, what are you going to do about it? I read something from a guy, you know, he's a little controversial, and he has like a mustache that even makes him look more controversial. His name is Paul Tripp. And it really, what he said, it's biblically and morally wrong to treat any human being as a sin walking on two legs. And that's what we do. I told him he's controversial. And when he's saying it, his mustache is going up and down, right? But think of it. What do we say? Oh, yeah, they're drunk. They are prostitute. And I love this. People are like, oh, they're gay. And I usually say, and what of that? Are they human? Do they have human value? Are they invited to this party? I'd rather people that we are labeling as men, you know, sins walking on two feet, two legs, would show up here and be exposed to the gospel. We're worrying too much. What would happen if they come? Ooh. If I'm an armed robber and I sit next to Sister Naomi, are you going to rob a bank just because I sat next to you? Exactly. So we should grow up and take responsibility for our own actions and stop making it seem like when we invite these people, into this knowing of Christ, then something else would happen. Nothing would happen. Let me conclude here. Did I do something wrong? Yes, I went back. Right? The word of God is what changes us. You can never change. Take it from a psychologist. You can never change any human being. They can look at you, listen, smile. You are not changing them till they are ready to change. So the thing that changes people is the word of God. The problem that we have is we're not even letting them hear the word of God. We're talking to them with our own words, ostracizing them, hoping that somehow they'll change. That's not how change occurs. The Holy Spirit dwells in us, and it is what gives us that new life. And Romans 12:1 will say that, what? Present yourself, renew your mind, transform. All of that's not happening till you show up at that invitation. You need to show up at that invitation. And let me say that the invitation does not necessarily mean they should come to your church. I'm tired of people saying, well, they didn't come to my church. Let them go somewhere. Let them even not go to church for now, but let them receive Christ. And that's the thing that we need to listen to. So here's my challenge to you. To you as an individual, God is saying, come as you are, regardless of your habits, regardless of the many times you promise you do something and you don't do, and you and God keep going, he's still saying, come. You're already there. Stay in the party. Stay there. Allow me to change you from inside out. Whatever it is, he can fix it. The second thing is, I'm challenging you from now to the end of the year, invite someone to meet your God. Let's stop being selfish. Remember, what did we say at the beginning? There's finest of food there. So you're having the filet mignon by yourself and not inviting anyone. Invite someone. You still have a few months to do that. Now, it would only be through your behaviors, your life, your words. But make that effort. It's an intentional thing. Let's move beyond happenstance. When you have conversations with people, you see that there's always opportunities for you to extend this invitation. Let us stop limiting God. See, the essence of this whole thing is evangelism. I know people say, why don't we do street evangelism? We don't do street evangelism because we have given a devil a free key, and the devil can just get people to go shoot people at people's houses. So now people are not comfortable going to ring the doorbell. But does that mean the invitation stops? No. So remember at the beginning, I told you that October 13th is what? Friends and family. That is an invitation. The people don't have to come to church. Tell them to show up after church to eat the food. That's fine. Does that make sense? That is a way of evangelism. We talked about volunteers to help the youth. Tell some kid in your neighborhood that once a month, they could come and have food, popcorn, watch a movie, talk about what's going on in school, because there's a lot going on for young people, right? So I throw you that challenge, invite people. We're not looking at the results. Your job is to invite, invite. We have friends and family coming up. You don't need to bring anything. We have a youth group thing coming. Oh, well, I work till 8. Well, if you don't mind, I can take little Polly to the youth group and I'll bring her back, right? Let's extend ourselves. Let's extend ourselves. Let's stop being afraid to extend ourselves. That's why our seats are empty. That's why our seats are empty. Now, the last thing I want us to do is, I want you to pray for the person on your left and your right. Pray that God will empower them. Open the eyes of their understanding so that they see the opportunities. You know, you don't want to give an invitation at the wrong time. You know that. So there's always the right opportunities, but we're too busy. So that's what I want us to do. Just spend a minute and pray for the person on your left and your right. You don't need to touch them. Just look around. And if you don't know their name, that's okay. You can say, God, you know, that person. Pray for them right now. Father God, we thank you. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, thank you, thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, thank you, thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you that you love us so much. Thank you. Hallelujah. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Lord God, for this opportunity. Thank you, Lord God. Amen. 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 Hallelujah. Okay, let's pray. Father God, we thank you for today. Father God, we thank you for this opportunity to share your word and to reflect. Holy Spirit, guide us, teach us, direct us. Open our eyes to see those opportunities to extend this invitation to Christ. Father, give us boldness to speak. Give us wisdom in everything that we do in the name of Jesus. And help us have a spirit of obedience that we would do as your Holy Spirit leads us. We thank you, Lord God, that you have yet given us another opportunity to change our legacy for you, Christ. Continue to be with us and help us even as we go on this adventure, because that is what you have called us to do. Father, I pray against any distractions. I pray against any fears. I pray against any confusion. I forbid it in Jesus' name. I lose your peace that passes all understanding. I lose your boldness. I lose your witness in the name of Jesus. And I thank you that all that have shared of this word will never be the same. In Jesus' name, amen.